Bible.com.
Well, we are in this we're in this series of Philippians, working through the book of Philippians, and we're diving into a smaller section, a smaller segment of this book to explore our high calling that we have as followers of Jesus. And the words that you heard from that scripture, I'm going to read them again because we kind of got distracted from them, but just hearing these words once again. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So we're breaking down these verses a little bit to discover this high calling that we have. What is this high calling about? Well, there are four aspects to our pursuit of Jesus that we see in these verses that we've been talking about. All right, holiness, intimacy, godliness, and hope. Now, we started with holiness, which actually Paul's words there, he uses righteousness, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. And righteousness, as it is, it is really the beginning, though, of a process of holiness. We're declared righteous when we put our faith and trust in Christ, but what God is doing is helping us become or making us become holy, right? So that's the process that we are going through. So holiness is that first aspect of our high calling. The second aspect is intimacy, okay? Jesus, the kind of knowing Jesus that God wants us to have is not a head knowledge about Jesus. It's knowing him in a relational and experiential way, a personal way. And it's possible to know Jesus personally, but not actually know him intimately. Like, it's just a casual relationship. But Paul is saying, look, the ultimate aim here is to know Jesus intimately. So holiness, intimacy, easy for me to say. And then this morning, we're going to focus on the last two parts of that high calling, godliness and hope. So quick story as we dive in. A number of years ago, Sherry and I were on a getaway weekend. That was nice. And sorry. Got a little lost there for a second. no, it was a nice weekend. Which one am I talking about? So we went to Sparta. And if you don't know there, they have one of the famous things of Sparta is these bike trails. Now, we're not big bikers, but we wanted to go on these trails. And they have these three tunnels, these old train tunnels along this old train route that have been converted into biking trails. And so you can go through these tunnels. And the longest of the three is like a mile long. The tunnel itself is a mile long, and it is pitch black in there. I mean, you have to have some sort of head helmet light or a flashlight. You can't really ride your bike through because it's just too long, and you'll run into somebody or something or whatever. So you kind of walk it through or stick your bike on the side and walk through. Very dark, pitch black. The only thing that you could see when you got in there, if you turned your light off, was the light at the end of the tunnel, which looked like a little dot of white. I mean, that was all you could see in front of you. And, eventually you knew you were going to come through the other side. You knew that the end of the tunnel, the light at the end of the tunnel was there. You just had to keep going for that light. Now, that story or that analogy fits on a couple of different levels this morning. First of all, because I think it's a snapshot of how godliness and hope can go hand in hand. Godliness can be very difficult. To be a godly person can be difficult because it's going to come in our dark times. It's going to come in difficult times. But there is hope that goes along with it. There is a light at the end of the tunnel to that godliness. So that's the first part. The second reason that it applies to this morning is as we're diving into this message, it fits to that as well, okay? Not because I'm planning to leave you in the dark. That's not what I'm getting at. But the first part of this message might feel a little teachy, right? It might be a little heavy, not in a fire and brimstone way, but just in a teachy way. But it's coming to a pretty cool place as we transition from godliness into the hope that we have. So I think we're going to land in a pretty good place. All right? So godliness and hope, that's what we're focusing on this morning. Godliness, first of all. Godliness is having this reverent awareness of God's rule over every aspect of our life and a determination to honor him in all of our conduct. Right? That's what godliness comes down to. It's having this godly heart that responds or results in a godly devotion to him in our life, in our attitudes, in every aspect of who we are. And so you could define godliness this way. It's a deep, unwavering devotion to the Lord. Godliness is a deep, unwavering devotion to the Lord. Now, one of my favorite passages to teach from in all of Scripture is 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 4 through 7. And because it's a very practical passage, I love it. But 1 Peter, in that passage, I believe we've got this here. This is the NIV translation. It says this, "Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Participating in the divine nature, that's the purpose of this, all right? So, verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge." Verse 6, "And to knowledge, self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love." Now, one of the reasons I love that passage is because it gives us kind of something to do. Like, as a guy, you know, like, I like to do things. And when it comes to my faith, I know there's an aspect that is just trusting Jesus. But this is a part that says, hey, here's something you should do. Add to your faith. It's the idea of furnishing your faith. Like, if you have an empty apartment or an empty home, you fill it with furniture. You furnish it. And that's sort of what Paul is writing about, or Peter is writing about in this passage, where he says, furnish your faith. Add to your faith these things. And what strikes me about this passage is that the fifth thing on the list is godliness. Right? It's way down the line. And my first thought when I read this was, well, if you come to faith in Christ, if you have an intimacy in a relationship with Jesus, if you put your faith and trust in him, then shouldn't like the next thing you be godly? Right? Shouldn't that come next? But the issue with that is how it's put there in the list intentionally, because there's sort of a progression here that he's teaching us. Because you can't demonstrate godliness if you don't have those other things first. Okay, so he talks about having a knowledge, like an understanding. Well, some people never get past the initial stage in their spiritual understanding, their spiritual knowledge of, well, I know Jesus died for me and God loves me. Now, that's a great place to start, but God doesn't desire for us to end up there. If that's the most we know of spiritual things a year from then, or 2 years from now, or 5 years from now, or 10 years from now, if that's our best theological training, our best understanding of Scripture, our best knowledge of Jesus, it's not good enough, right? You have to add the knowledge to your faith. You need to learn more about it. And if you don't, that doesn't mean you don't have faith, but I think it's hard to call someone who knows Jesus, loves them, but never has an understanding of deeper spiritual things, it's hard to call that person godly. Okay? Now, the next one on the list is goodness. All right? So, if you are someone who puts your faith and trust in Christ, but you don't really demonstrate goodness in your life, like James talks about our faith and our actions, they kind of go hand in hand, we're not doing anything that demonstrates goodness, we're not doing anything that demonstrates that faith is genuine, could you call that person godly? No. Someone who's a follower of Jesus but lacks self-control, gives in regularly to sinful behavior, things they know that God doesn't want them to do, would you consider that person a godly person? No. Someone who believes in Jesus but doesn't remain steadfast or doesn't persevere, so things get a little bumpy and they bail. Now, that happens for us. That happens for people. It's not that there's not forgiveness. It's not that God won't welcome us back. But the person who bails when things get just a little bit rough, would you call that person godly? No. But someone who follows Jesus, who has a deep, growing knowledge of spiritual things, who demonstrates goodness in their life, right? Who has self-control when it comes to sin, who sticks with it when things get tough, that's a godly person, right? They will have a deep, unwavering devotion to the Lord and seek the things of God in their life. So that's why Paul puts it later in the list. It's not something that's instant, but it becomes evident, this godliness, as these other things are in play. So godliness, a deep, unwavering devotion to the Lord. Now, at its core, that's about becoming like Jesus. Right? That's about becoming like Jesus, which is what Paul said in this passage. That's the part that applies to the godliness aspect of our high calling, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, and becoming like him. He wants us to become like Jesus. Paul had talked about this very thing earlier in the letter. If you do recall, Rachel Witten was the one who did the message on this, but Philippians 2, 5 through 8 says this, Paul writing, same letter here, Philippians that we're working through, verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. All right, so Paul's writing, look, we're supposed to have the same mind as Jesus. That's our goal. We're supposed to become like him because Jesus never wavered in his devotion to God the Father. He was a model of godliness. And Paul specifically says he wants us to become like him in his death. I'm thinking, isn't there something else I could be more like Jesus in? Honestly, that sounds pretty hard. I mean, could I just be more like Jesus in his incredible teaching? Could I be more like Jesus in his kindness towards others? Could I be like more like Jesus in his miracles? That would be cool. But he says, be like Jesus in his death. His death was awful. It was torture, right? It was brutal. And Jesus knew it was coming. He even prayed if it were possible that that cup would pass by him. Like, God, Father, if you can let this pass me by, I'm good with that. And yet he said, not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus went through what he did in obedience to God the Father. We need to become like him in his death. Here's what's interesting. Hebrews 2:10 actually tells us that Jesus was made perfect in his suffering. Right? Think about that. Unless Jesus had suffered, his devotion to the Father would never have been tested and proven to be true. And maybe if Jesus just suffered a little, that would be one thing. But ultimately, he was made perfect or proven perfect in his death because he was not just obedient to a point, he was obedient to the point of surrendering his life completely. So in that, he demonstrated humility, he demonstrated obedience, he demonstrated trust, he demonstrated selfishness, he demonstrated love. But he also demonstrated this unwavering, this deep, unwavering devotion to God. Right? He demonstrated godliness, perfect godliness. So we too, we're going to grow in godliness most when we go through trials and difficulties, provided we endure like Jesus did. That's where godliness is built. Otherwise, if we endure these trials, if we go through these trials and we kind of pitch our faith in the middle of it, then we kind of went through it for no good reason. But if we endure as Jesus did, it will grow godliness in us. Hebrews 12:34, the writer of Hebrews reminds us, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or heart-fainted. Right? Look at Jesus so you won't grow weak. In your struggle against sin, you haven't yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Whoa. Right? Since he's kind of saying, look, since we have the power of the resurrection in us, that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in us. We've got that in us. So we shouldn't consistently be losing in the battle against sin in our life. We ought to be walking in victory over it. And Paul's saying, let's be real. You haven't faced any kind of suffering like Jesus did. You haven't really suffered for your faith. You've never come to the point of shedding blood to be faithful to God, to show your unwavering devotion to Him. As intense as your trials may seem, you have not been tested that severely. Because our struggle, the struggle that we have, it's nowhere near what Jesus Himself went through and what many others have gone through in shedding their blood for their faith. So, Paul's saying, look, when you go through your trials, think about that. Think about Him. Think about Jesus and what He went through. Because so far, your trials are pretty trivial by comparison. Okay? See, it's in resisting sin that we're going to grow in godliness. Right? It's in doing something God wants us to do, even when we don't want to, that we grow in godliness. It's when we hold firm to our faith, even when others around us are compromising it, that we're going to grow in godliness. It's in giving up something we want for the sake of the cause of Christ, for something God wants, that we're going to grow in godliness. Every time we say, like Jesus did, not my will, but your will be done, we grow in godliness. We grow in our unwavering devotion to God. Now, ultimately, God may literally ask us to lay down our life in sacrifice for the sake of the kingdom. It may be possible that one day one of us or some of us or all of us could face that, just like Jesus did. But even in that, we will grow in godliness, just like Jesus was made perfect in His death. We will grow in our godliness as well. Now, none of those things are easy. That's the dark spot in the tunnel, right? None of those things are easy, but real godliness never comes easy. It doesn't. You want a picture of what godliness is. You want a picture of what godliness requires. Well, we got to look to the cross, right? Here's a picture of the cross. We look to the cross. That's a picture of godliness. We want to know what it is, just think about Jesus. And here's the bottom line of this. Look to the cross of Christ to know what godliness is. Right? Look to the cross of Christ to know what godliness is. Think about what Jesus went through on the cross for you and stay faithful to Him in every aspect of your life. That's what He's asking. Okay, now this is the godliness aspect of this high calling we have. But Paul doesn't stop talking there, writing there. He's talking about godliness because he also talks about the hope. Right? He writes, becoming like Him in His death, right? I think we've covered that pretty extensively, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. By any means, he says. Any means possible. Paul's saying, look, it doesn't matter how you get this, eternal life, just as long as you get it in the end. Get it by any means possible. And he doesn't spell this out here, but he has implied it in many other parts of Scripture, but there really only is one way to get it. That's through Jesus. Now, it doesn't matter how you get it. Just get it. Get eternal life. But the only way that's possible is when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Once we come to have that faith and trust in Jesus, we have a light at the end of the tunnel. Right? We have a light at the end of the tunnel. We have an incredible hope because death isn't a big deal if you have the hope of eternity waiting for you on the other side of it. I mean, death is a big deal, but by comparison to what you have waiting for you, it's nothing. Again, think about Jesus. He knew what was ahead of him when he took his place on the cross. When he went to the cross, he even asked God the Father, could you let this pass me by? But he submitted to God's will anyway. And how could he do that? Hebrews 12:2. Love this verse. Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Okay? Right in the middle of that verse. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Look, the joy set before him was obeying God, being faithful to God the Father, yes. But the joy set before him was also what he would accomplish by doing that. He looked beyond the moment of pain, the moment of difficulty, the moment of suffering, to what the pain would bring about. Salvation for you and for me. We are the joy set before him. Isaiah 53:4-12. Isaiah 53 is this picture of the death of Jesus in a prophecy form. Hundreds of years before the time of Jesus, Isaiah talked about this and predicted this, and he described it even. And here's what it says starting in verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this generation, who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Again, if you want to know what godliness is, look to the cross of Christ. And Isaiah describes it here. But then he goes on to say this, the next few verses. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. Right? He's going to see the results of his sacrifice. Salvation for you and for me. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see. See what? He's going to see what his work is accomplished. He's going to see the light of life again. He's going to be raised from the dead. And be satisfied. He shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, may make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. All right, so this is a prophecy written about Jesus hundreds of years before Jesus came. And it says exactly what he's going to do, and he knew this. Right? He knew this. Jesus didn't just see the cross that was in front of him. He saw what the cross would accomplish. And so he took it on willingly. And in the same way, in the things that we are going to endure in life, in our pain and suffering that we'll go through, we need to look beyond the suffering itself. We need to look beyond the cross to the hope that lies on the horizon. Okay, when you're struggling to stay faithful to Jesus, whatever area of your life it is, Paul says, look, remember what's waiting for you. The resurrection from the dead. Let your hope that you have, let that be the motivation for you to remain godly. Let that be the motivation for your godliness. Just another quick story. Sherry doesn't know this is coming. It's apparently pick on Sherry day today. Sorry, hon. but And don't immediately laugh, but this is a story about childbirth. So, you know, again, sorry, this is springing on her there, but one of the things whenever we were expecting children was always this, well, are we going to find out? Is it a boy or a girl? Are you going to find that out? And, you know, we talked about it a little bit. For the most part, we were always on the same page. We wanted to wait. We wanted the surprise. But I know that one of the reasons we wanted to wait, one of the reasons we kind of wanted that surprise was that through the pain of childbirth, one of the motivating factors would be, I want to see this child. I want to know who this child is going to be. And that surprise, is it a boy or is it a girl? That was part of the whole intrigue of the whole thing. It was a motivating factor. It was like that hope that was coming at the end of a difficult, difficult time. Let your hope be the motivation to endure. Let your hope be the motivation for godliness. Remember, Paul said this in his letter earlier in chapter 1. He said, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die, well, that's gain. Like, if I go on living, I'm going to have all kinds of fruitful work to do. God's got stuff for me to do, and that's good, and I need to do that because I'm all about other people, but hey, if I die, if this causes the death of me, I win, right? It's a gain for me because no matter what's the worst that someone can do to us? End our life? No matter what anyone does, no matter what comes our way, even if they take our life from us, then we get to be with Jesus. Then we get exactly what we had hoped for in the first place. Then we get everything we've been living for in the first place. We get to be with Him. Now remember that picture that we had just a little bit ago? Of looking to the cross. Can we bring up that first cross picture there? The difficulties we face, the struggles, the battle to remain godly. We want to know what godliness is, we look to the cross. But can you see the hope in there? Right? Can you see the hope in there? I mean, that just, can you go back one, Rob? It's there. That's the same picture as before. Did you see the hope? Don't raise your hands because that'll spoil the moment if you did. Right? It was real subtle. But in order to see the hope, you got to look beyond the cross. Okay? And again, we'll bring it out. It's there. It was there all along. We just didn't see it. And here's the point. Here's the point. You can bring the next one up, Rob. If we look beyond the cross, we'll find hope on the horizon. If we look beyond the cross, we find hope on the horizon. That doesn't mean we overlook the cross. We're all going to have a cross to bear. When we have a cross to bear, though, we need to look beyond it to the hope that's on the horizon. Our eternity, what's waiting for us. Sometimes we're so focused on the pain and the suffering, the cross, that we don't see the hope. But it's supposed to be there. It is there. And so Paul reminds us, yes, godliness can be like going through a dark tunnel, but there is a light at the end. There is hope on the horizon, and we need to be focused on the hope that lies ahead for us. I've asked Bob and Deej if they would play a song for us. We're gonna kind of move into a time of worship, but I want you to hear this song first and just hear the words for this song. You may be familiar with it. It's a Matt Redman song. It's called One Day. But it's really just focusing on the hope on the horizon that we all have. And so I asked them if they would go ahead and play that for us this morning, and then we'll wrap this up. So, you know, as you're listening to the song, there's sort of an improvisational moment of worship in the song that's at the end, and we're not doing that. We're not going to try and fake that, but the words are pretty powerful. He goes on to sing, we will weep no more. No more tears, no more shame, no more struggle, no more walking through the valley of the shadow. No cancer, no depression, just the brightness of your glory, just the wonder of your grace. Everything as it was meant to be. All of this will change when we see you face to face, Jesus, face to face. We have an incredible hope. We need to look to it. We look beyond the cross to the hope that lies ahead for us on the horizon. Let's pray together, and then we're going to continue to worship. Father, we know you call us to godliness, and godliness is never easy. We know that it's going to come through trials and pain, but we look to the cross, what Jesus did, what he went through. And we see what godliness looks like, and we want that for ourselves. Well, true godliness is never easy, Lord. We also know you give us this incredible, incredible hope. We find hope when we look beyond the cross that's staring us in the face, because on the horizon, you're there. Our eternity is there. The resurrection from the dead is there. Life forever with you is there for us. You hold that out to us. That's where our hope lies. And so our prayer this morning is simply that you would take us through whatever it is you need to take us through. But as you do, God, pray that you would give us the courage, the strength to be godly, to resist sin, to resist whatever it is that we need to stay faithful to you, to have an unwavering devotion to Jesus. And as we do that, give us the strength we need and help us to keep our eyes fixed on the hope that lies in the horizon. We thank you so much for the gift of eternity, which so greatly dwarfs anything that we will face in this lifetime. It may not seem like that, it may not feel like that, but we know that that is true. Help us to live that out. We lift this before you this morning. Make this real in our hearts, God. Stir this in our hearts. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.